Good evening, everyone. It's Maundy Thursday, the day that Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, a meal that we are commemorating this evening. In Italy, and possibly some other countries, they often talk about slow food. It's a deliberate counter to the fast food industry. We live opposite a drive-through McDonald's and were amazed by the amount of cars desperately queuing on the night before they were finally forced to shut down. People presumably ate their burgers and chips while they were driving home. All too often we eat on the hoof, sometimes in front of the TV, missing the opportunity that mealtimes can bring for practicing the art of conversation. So the Italians proudly take their time over their meals, savouring the opportunity to communicate as much as the delicious food before them. The Last Supper, which Jesus ate with his disciples the night before his crucifixion, needed to be a slow meal. And it was about far more than food and conversation. It was about history and identity. For centuries, Jewish families have been sitting down together to recall a special moment in their shared history. They call it Passover, but that word encapsulates more than a single moment. The whole story occupies the early chapters of Exodus and comes to a head in chapter 11 with Passover night. On that night, the angel of death passed through Egypt, claiming the lives of the firstborn, but it passed over the houses of the Jews' ancestors when it saw the blood of lambs smeared on the door frames. So, the Passover meal table is set with various ingredients or dishes. The bitterness of slavery is commemorated through horseradish or coriander, the unpaid hard labour for the Egyptian construction industry through the hummus, visually depicting cement, the eventual rush to leave Egypt through the unleavened bread, the sweetness of freedom through tomatoes and cucumbers, and most importantly, the Passover night itself through roasted lamb. All these things will be eaten, both the bitter and the sweet, as a way of acknowledging and honouring this great story of deliverance from evil. Back then, it was a classic story of goodies and baddies. The Hebrews were the goodies and the Egyptians were the baddies. Except that once the Hebrews had left Egypt, it turned out that they weren't so good themselves after all. They were disobedient and became capable of just the same evils as their oppressors. As someone neatly observed, it was easier for God to get his people out of Egypt than it was to get Egypt out of his people. The truth is that we are all a mixture of good and bad, and so over the years the Passover meal has adapted to recognise that fact. Yes, evil is to be found out there. There are some awful people and awful regimes, but evil is also to be found in me. Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples on the Thursday night of Holy Week, a day before everyone else. The ingredients would have been the same, except that the lambs were not ritually slaughtered at the temple until the Friday afternoon, ready for the evening meal. I would love to have been there for that moment in the meal when lamb is traditionally eaten. Instead of lamb, Jesus took a piece of bread and broke it. "This is my body," he said, "which is for you." In this version of the meal, Jesus became the Passover lamb. His death would set people free. And so, for Christians, the Passover meal has morphed into the Lord's Supper, or communion. No more bitter and sweet herbs, no meat, no hummus, just bread and wine. And in that meal, we remember the price that was paid to bring freedom to the world. As John the Baptist observed right at the beginning of John's Gospel, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I wonder what it means to be free. I suppose it's pretty obvious when you've been trafficked or you've escaped a violent regime. But in the ordinary run of life, what does it mean? We're all products of our past to some extent, and sometimes we repeat behaviour patterns that we first saw in our parents and didn't much like then. True freedom is complicated. But the thing I pick up over and over again from the life of Jesus is that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Hopefully more blessed for the person on the receiving end of our kindness, but also, I think, more blessed for us. How did that famous prayer of St. Francis of Assisi put it? For it's in giving that we receive, it's in pardoning that we are pardoned, it's in dying that we are born to eternal life. It makes no sense at all in our consumer culture, until that is, that you try it. In John's Gospel, the Last Supper takes place immediately after Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It's a shocking moment for his followers, who think that such a menial task is somehow below him. But as the evening progresses, they will learn that such humble service will ultimately lead to something far more shocking. Jesus will die, like the lambs on Passover night, and the outpouring of his blood in dying will purchase our freedom. Modern people will find aspects of this story quite shocking. All that animal sacrifice, was it really necessary? Did those lambs have to die? Surely the angel of death was capable of distinguishing between Egyptian and Hebrew households. Clearly, there are great tracts of the Bible that will not sit well in a modern vegan philosophy. And Christians must learn to take these objections seriously, for vegan economics certainly seems to make good sense. But there is also something profoundly beautiful about the Christian Passover story. Whereas those lambs had no say in what was happening, the Lamb of God did have a say. He chose to sacrifice himself for the world that he loved. It's a window for us into the heart of God. So many ancient religions depicted their gods as powerful and angry. They would hurl thunderbolts down on us, miserable human beings. They were superior to us and distant from us. Sacrifices were made to keep them happy, rather like buying a nice present for someone you've annoyed. But Jesus turned all that on its head. He came into the world, articulated truth in a new world way, showed compassion to those who had been dealt a bad hand in life, and finally gave his life for us. And as we eat bread and drink wine, we remember that that's what God is like. At some point during this global crisis, we will share a virtual communion together. We will remember the one who got his hands dirty in order to make his followers' feet clean. We will remember those words in 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we will bow our heads in awe and wonder and gratitude. Tributes are already being paid to those medics who have lost their own lives in the struggle to save the lives of others. Such stories abound in times of crisis. Some of you will have heard the story of Maximilian Kolbe, the Polish Franciscan friar. When the Nazis invaded Poland, he could have used his German ancestry to avoid what was to come. But instead, he spoke and wrote against what he was seeing. Eventually, in February 1941, he was arrested by the Gestapo and imprisoned. He was immediately transferred to Auschwitz. That July, 10 prisoners escaped. And as a deterrent to others who might want to emulate them, 10 other prisoners were sentenced to death. They would be interred in an underground bunker and left to starve. One of the 10 pleaded that he had a wife and children, so up stepped Father Kolbe, offering as someone with no dependents to take his place. Witness accounts say that he survived for 2 weeks and was the last to die. The man whose life he saved lived to the age of 93 and never tired of telling the world about his Saviour's act of sacrifice. One of the great Christian hymns, which we rarely sing these days, puts it like this. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. May the reliving of Holy Week instill in us all a great sense of gratitude for the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.